Amen. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And the message is, by faith, Abraham. It's the 35th message in the Hebrews series. And what we're going to do today is to look at a longer passage of Scripture. And the reason we're going to do that, well, I hope to do it the way the Hebrew writer did it. I'll explain that in just a moment. But we continue our Hall of Faith chapter 11. Last week we looked at Noah. Interesting thing happened after preaching on Noah. It was brought to my attention, and rightfully so, by one of our younger people in the church. I'm talking about a kid, you know. And they didn't tell me directly, but they told their parents. Their parents told me, and I thought it was pretty cool. They said, yeah, he talked about Noah this week. Yeah, he did, you know. He said, he didn't say anything about the animals going into the ark. Very astute. I didn't. I didn't. That's very astute there. But I assume that you knew that. They knew it, so I assume that you knew it too. And, of course, we're not trying to talk extensively about the lives of all of these patriarchs and those that have gone before, but we are trying to do as the Hebrew writer did, show that by faith they believed and looked to God. And that same thing could happen today. We're going to talk about Abraham. But we're not going to be able to deal extensively with Abraham, and I hope to deal with his entire life as the Hebrew writer gives it to us. But let's do remember the life of Abraham encompasses Genesis 12 through 25. That would be an awful lot to cover in one message. They are available on the internet. You can get to 10 messages as we went through the book of Genesis together. But so if you want to hear Abraham in more detail, you can do that. But we're talking about by faith Abraham. And the Jews loved and still love to talk about Father Abraham. The New Testament shows him to be the prime example of faith in the Old Testament, and this is attested in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews. And one thing that makes us unique as Reformed Baptists, I believe, it is a perspective that we have on the Abrahamic covenant. Our dispensational friends see it very physical and only physical, really. And so all of the promises they would attribute to the Abrahamic covenant, they would attribute to Israel and the nation. And that's not true for every single one, but I'm broad brushing a little bit, so please excuse broad brush, if you would. And then our Pedo-Baptist friends have a tendency to have what we'd call a flat theology. They have a tendency to see it the same. Abraham, just like us, which is why we baptize our children. That's the brief, short version of it. And we would disagree with that. We would disagree that he's just like us, and we would disagree that we should baptize our children. But we see God's covenant with Abraham in two respects. We see there's a physical aspect to it that does exist, and we see that there's a spiritual aspect to it. And so we need to see that in that way. The spiritual promises culminate in Christ, and we'll be talking about that a little bit. The seed or the seeds, we'll be talking about that. And these promises that have to do with Christ and the coming of Christ and the bringing in of the new covenant, and we can see that in the Abrahamic covenant, but we see it brought in Christ and in the new covenant. As we see that, what we see are foretastes of what will come in the Abrahamic covenant, and they'll come to fulfillment in the new. And so that's the spiritual aspect of it. There is a spiritual aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, but there's also a physical promise that comes to Abraham. And there's a physical aspect to it. It has to do with land, and it has to do with physical lineage, and it has to do with being the father of many nations. And so this is what we'll be talking about. There's two aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. If we understand that, it will help us tremendously in many ways. Now, his faith was demonstrated by his actions. We're going to read the passage in just a moment, but I'm hoping to have exactly the same outline that I think the Hebrew writer had. Now, they didn't do things exactly the way we do, and they didn't have points and numbers and everything like that, and you can read the preaching of the apostles and see that way, and we've said the book of Hebrews is itself a sermon, but I hope that you will see with me that there's actually four points here that he brings out about Abraham that we can talk about, and the four points are simply he obeyed when he did not know where, he obeyed when he didn't know how. He obeyed when he didn't know when, and he obeyed when he didn't know why. And each of these are incorporated, and I think you will be able to see them as we go through. And, of course, in modern journalism, you have the famous questions and then the one explanation of who, what, when, where, why, and how. And you answer those questions as a journalist, and you're doing what you're supposed to do. And, of course, that's kind of a dead science, isn't it? Fake news all over the place and everything like that. Well, at any rate, that's what you're supposed to do. Well, we're going to answer these questions about Abraham, but we didn't ask who, because Abraham knew who. It was God. And we didn't ask what, because the text tells us what? Faith, by faith, in what God had promised. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So today we look at the text and marvel at his faith in spite of what he did not know. So, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from that which he also received him in a figurative sense. So that's the passage. That's a lot. That's a lot there. But what he has actually done is recapitulated the life of Abraham. Not every detail and not all of the things. And there are many, many important things that aren't mentioned. But basically, by faith, here's the life of Abraham. First of all, he obeyed when he did not know where. And that's in verses 8 through 10. You can look at it there. He obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he had received as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Okay. He was called to go to a place he'd never seen. He was called to go to a place that he didn't even know for sure where it was. He obeyed. He left everything, and he went. And when you have faith, you're often called upon to do unusual or difficult things from God's word. And if you really have faith, you'll obey. Now, I qualified that by saying in God's word, because a lot of people have fanciful ideas of what they should do. And I've seen people make grave mistakes because God told me to. And I say, I don't think God told you that, because that goes against his word. That's not what his word would say. But people are often convinced that God told me to. And we need to be convinced from the word of God that it's the right thing to do. Now, Genesis 12, turn there. You'll want to keep your finger in Hebrews 11. We're going to be in Genesis for a few minutes here. Genesis 12, there's some passages we can look at that will help help us see what the Hebrew writer is talking about. We won't do an in-depth exposition of them. But what if Abraham would have said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you, but I think I'm going to stay here in the Ur of the Chaldees. Nice place, got a nice house here, things are going well. You know, why should I leave? I can serve you here." Well, what would that have proven? It would have proven that really Abraham didn't believe God at all, because by faith Abraham, which also assumes that Abraham obeyed. And the faith and obedience do go together. Now, finally, he did know where, once he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and once he left Haran. And so look at Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. And I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you're astute, I think you can see the physical and the spiritual blessings that are intermixed here as we talk about this first part of the Abrahamic covenant. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they'd gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go into the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And now he knows. He's going out following the direction of God. And now he knows. This is the land. This is the place of promise. This is the place that I would have you to be. This is the place that I will give to your descendants. Now, the promised land, of course, we still call it that way today. But no doubt, as we talk about Abraham, it was difficult for him to do what he was called to do. Very human thing. Martin Luther makes this very astute observation. Martin Luther says, it was hard for Abraham to leave his native land, which is natural for us to love. Indeed, love for the fatherland, that's a little German of him, but that's okay, it's Martin Luther, you know. Indeed, love for the fatherland is numbered among the greatest virtues of the heathen. Furthermore, it's hard to leave friends and their companionship, but most of all to leave relatives. And then it's clear that with his obedience of faith, Abraham gave a supreme example of an evangelical life because he left everything and followed the Lord, preferring the word of God to everything and loving it above everything. So now he knew where. Okay, it would be Canaan land. But three problems loomed and faced Abraham there. And the first one you can see in verse 6 at the end. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And that was an imposing problem. The Canaanites of that day were a powerful civilization. They were ahead of most of the world in weapons of war. They had horses with iron chariots. They had technology that was far ahead of anything at their time. And there was no way that Abraham in himself could hope to defeat the united forces of the Canaanites in battle. But this is where the providence of God comes in. Because God works. And when God works, it's a wondrous thing to see. Because I said the united forces of Canaan, but the forces of Canaan weren't united. Chedorlaomer took over the land and had many of the Canaanite nations, as they were city-states basically, under subjection, and they rebelled. As they rebelled, Chedorlaomer took his wrath out on Sodom, Gomorrah, and Jebus that became Jerusalem. And you might remember the account of how Abraham found out that his nephew Lot was in serious trouble, gathered his forces together, and went and rescued his nephew and brought back the spoil. That's where Melchizedek comes in, right? As you might recall. And all that being the case. And Abraham certainly didn't do it because Sodom and Gomorrah were worthy nations that deserved to be saved. He was saving his nephew. That's what he was doing. And delivering Lot from Chedorlaomer. And in fact, he wouldn't even take anything from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, because he didn't want them to say that we have made Abram rich. So anyway, that very interfacing battle, civil war, if you will, amongst the Canaanite nations, they refused to unite. Even in the time of Joshua, they still weren't united as one nation. They were different peoples, and it made it easier to attack them easier to overcome them, although nothing's too hard for God. Well, that's the first problem. The Canaanites were in the land. And then the second problem is the problem of a seed. And this we find in chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." Now, something is interesting here that's kind of hard for us to see. And that probably wasn't the best translation, to tell you the truth. And I'll tell you why it's not the best translation, to your descendants. I would prefer to your offspring or to your seed I will give this land. And there's a reason for that. Because that would be more faithful to the Hebrew, number one, and it is also theologically correct because it shows us something that's being said to him. Because when we say to your seed or to your offspring, that can be plural or it can be singular. Descendants is obviously plural, okay? But the Hebrew could be singular or plural. And that becomes very, very important, especially as we come to the New Testament and we see the way the Apostle Paul uses it. I put it on your outline there. But look at Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ." What Paul is telling us is ultimately, even though this was a true promise for his descendants, so to speak, it was the seed that was really in focus, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have New Testament proof of that here in Galatians 3:16. And so, like I say, I don't know how all the translations did it, but offspring, or even preferably seed, I think would be better. Now, with all that being said and done, the problem of getting involved in the warfare caused Abraham's heart to shrink back and shudder because he realized something. Okay, he had gone out there and God had given him a great victory and he had actually defeated the Canaanite forces, but the Canaanite forces were still strong and it well could be that they were going to come back and attack him. And who was going to help him? Could he expect Sodom and Gomorrah and even Jerusalem to help him? Probably not. You know, he was going to be on his own. And so he was rightfully fearful. There is a proper time for fear and concern. We should never be overly concerned, though. But look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. We're skipping a lot of stuff, obviously, here. But chapter 15, verse 1 of Genesis. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram.'" I always find that very interesting when I see that in the Bible. That happens in Acts 27 with the Apostle Paul. He's on a ship. The storm is raging. It looks like, by human measure, that they're all going to die. And an angel comes to Paul and says, "Do not fear, Paul." And then tells him that they're all going to be saved. And how? Okay. Well, I always assume, if somebody says, "Do not fear," they must be afraid, right? That's why it says that. Okay, it makes sense. So, and Abraham had human reason to fear, but God tells him you don't need to fear. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." Okay. So, it doesn't matter how powerful the forces are that would rise up against you. I'm your shield. I will protect you. Okay. But Abraham said, now, Abram moves from that to a different problem, the problem of the seed. "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And that's just the way things were done that day. He didn't have a son. He didn't even have a daughter. He didn't have a son, though. And as that being the case, the chief servant in his house would have been the one that would have inherited everything. Then Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Now there's the physical aspect of it, we can see. And they believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So he believed in God. He believed in God in spite of the fact that all odds appeared to be against him, of ever having descendants that could capture this land or even having descendants at all. And of course, he had to have descendants so he could have that one seed, that one offspring, that one descendant that would be Isaac, but through Isaac would come the line that would follow all the way to Christ. Now back to Hebrews 11. It was an absolute necessity that it happen, and it did. Hebrews 11. There was a third problem here. I'll just mention it ever so briefly. He had to dwell in tents in the midst of the land that rightfully belonged to him and was given to him by God. But he never really owned more than a little parcel of it where he buried his dear wife Sarah later on. And he bought that from some of the Canaanites. Verse 11 of Hebrews 11. Let's read verses 11 and 12 again together. Verse 11. Nevertheless, wrong chapter 11. Okay, chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So Sarah now is added to the list of the faithful, another shining example of grace. We could be harsh with Sarah if we wanted to. She was the one that convinced Abraham to have a child through Hagar. You know, I don't know how much she had to convince him, but she convinced him, and he did, and shouldn't have, but he did. And then she is the one who laughed when the Lord came and said that she would bear a son. And she laughed either out loud or within herself, and then she denied laughing because she was embarrassed, you know. And all this tells us is that she was human. That's what it tells us. And she had faults, and she wasn't perfect, and neither was Abraham. Think about the way we are as humans. You know, we're so capricious in the way that we deal with things, unlike God, who deals justly and is always the same, you know. And so she laughs, and it's nice when you tell a joke and someone laughs, right? You like that. But when you tell someone something that's true and they laugh in your face, that's not cool. You don't like that, you know. Well, Abraham, Sarah will bear a son. She laughs. God says, why did you laugh? And she compounds her unbelief with a lie. I didn't laugh. And God could have been exaggerated. Well, now you blew it. You were going to be the one that had the seed, but now you won't because you messed up, you know. Aren't you glad God's not like that? That's what grace is all about, you know. He's willing to forgive our faults and failings over and over and over again. There's no excuse for faults and failings, but be glad for a gracious God who forgives. All of us have besetting sins, those sins that are so hard to combat and they beat us down so often. And you know whatever temptation it is that you possibly have. I'm sure you felt this way. I know I have many times. I've blown it again. What's the use? What am I going to do? I try to do what's right. I keep making the same mistakes. Well, I'll tell you this. Don't quit trying. Don't quit trying. Keep going to God in repentance. Keep fighting the good fight. Never, ever make peace with your sin. When you finally make peace with it and you think that it's okay, you have lost the battle. Keep fighting and never make peace with your sin. Be glad for amazing grace that never runs out. Be glad for the precious blood of Christ that has cleansing power that goes far deeper than our sin. By the time Sarah had Isaac, it was physically impossible for her to have a child. In fact, but you know, by this time next year, I'll return to you and you'll have a child. That's what she was told. It was physically impossible, but then those words are given right after that. After she laughed and everything was said, with God nothing shall be impossible. That's what was said. The scriptural words were given after she laughed. I would just ask you this. What's impossible for God to do in your life? What situation is so difficult and so hard that you find it difficult to even pray about it anymore? Or maybe you've even stopped praying about it. Nothing's impossible with God. Look to Him. And I know extended times of sickness or extended times of unemployment or a thousand other trials, and they can be of many various sorts, whatever they happen to be. All I'd say is this. No matter how dark it is, never turn your back on God. Because where else can you go for strength? And where else can you go for comfort? Well, our third point. He obeyed when he didn't know when. He obeyed when he didn't know when. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Okay, that's important to realize. Okay, they seek a homeland. Are they seeking a homeland here on earth? No, they're strangers and pilgrims on earth. They're seeking a homeland. But now, for truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Okay, they could have gone back, and he could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees, is what's being said. But they're seeking a homeland, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He obeyed when he didn't know when. Abraham was in the land of promise. He was in the Canaan land, but he looked ahead by faith to a better day. And he wasn't just looking to the day that his descendants would actually take possession of the land. He was looking to the day of the Lord. He's looking ahead to glory, looking ahead to heaven. He could see it by faith. Probably didn't understand it all. How could he? How much he understood, we really don't know. But he did know that Messiah was coming, and he did know that that would be the one that would give them the eternal rest that was needed. He saw it dimly, but he saw it. Abraham physically lived the rest of his life in a tent. Circumstances could have told him to give it all up, go back home, but he didn't. He left the modern progressive city of Ur of the Chaldees, and he could have moved into the modern progressive city of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't. But Lot did, and you know what happened there. In fact, you may notice that it never says, by faith, Lot. Now, he's called just Lot in another place, which tells us that he was truly one that knew the Lord, and the Lord knew him. So just Lot is a proper term. But you notice he didn't make it into the faith chapter, by faith Lot. No, because it wasn't an example of faith. Abraham left his homeland. He got to the promised land. And he wasn't able to physically take control of it. So here in the promised land, living among the heathens, living in a tent, respected by the inhabitants, and he really was. He became quite wealthy. He became very respected. When it came time to bury Sarah, like I said, he had no problem going to the sons of Heth and buying a burial place for his wife, a place that still existed even to the time of the patriarchs. But what if he would have said to the Canaanites, you know what, guys, you got these beautiful cities, you got all this stuff around, you got these nice farms and everything's really good. It really all belongs to me. It's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. That would not have gained great favor. And there might have been another laughing going on. This time, not from Sarah, but from them laughing at him to say such a ridiculous thing. They would have thought he's crazy because the promises of God did not appear to be true. But that's the way Abraham lived his life. You'll get this land. It didn't appear to be true, but it was. You'll have a son. It didn't look possible, but it happened. You'll have to sacrifice this son. It looked hopeless, but it wasn't. His vision was greater than the moment. He didn't know where he would go. He never had a settled home, but he went wherever God led him. And let me just apply this. How about you? How's your faith in God? Do you have some things in your life that just don't appear to be working out? Well, are you trusting in God? Do you have faith in God? Are you obeying God? Are you trying to do his will? And you say, yeah, all that, but it isn't working out. Well, don't be discouraged in well-doing. How long did it take for the promises to Abraham to be fulfilled? Think about it now. Think about a timeline. 500 years after Abraham comes Joshua, and now they go into the land. 500 years. 500 years after Joshua about comes David, when they finally become a powerful nation in the land. Okay, that's 1,000 years, people. 1,000 years from Abraham to David and then on into Solomon. Abraham lived in the promised land as a stranger and a pilgrim, the same way we're called to live in this present world. That 1,000 years, you know, what did it mean to Abraham by that time? He was already in heaven. So I'm not sure he was too worried about anything at all. He was already there with the Lord. And then all these things were still going on. And they were still waiting for the time of Christ, the promised Messiah, who would come in another 1,000 years. 1,000 years after David would come Messiah. Well, that's nothing to God. That time frame is nothing to God. To us, of course, it's almost unfathomable. I mean, let's face it, 100 years from now, I doubt any of us are going to be here, you know. And I hope I'm not here in 100 years. I don't want to be here in 100 years, tell you the truth, you know. But 100 years from now, we're not going to be here. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith believe in him, you're not going to care. You're going to be glad. You're going to be glad because you'll be with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the scripture says. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We must never get too comfortable here. No matter where we live, we need to remember that we're not home yet. Abraham understood a great deal. But we do realize that he didn't fully understand all the providences of God that were going on in his own life, during his own lifetime, and then what God would do afterwards. He died in faith, as it says, not having received the promises. Okay, what promise is actually being made here? Well, it's obviously the promise that the Hebrew writer has written the entire book of Hebrews about, the promise of Messiah, the promise of the new covenant, the promise that we have with further and final revelation through the Lord Jesus Christ and living the Christian life and now just waiting for his return, which will take place in his time. Now, we're going to start evening services again in October. We'll have a luncheon on the first Sunday in October, and then we'll have an evening service that will begin. Sunday school evening service, our regular 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 5 o'clock will resume. One of the things that's going to happen, and I'm waiting to do this, I think it'll be profitable for us and for you and even for myself to remember these things, is the very first message, I'll preach the very first Sunday of that new time. And I'm going to preach from Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24 has to do with eschatology. Matthew 24 is very, very important to understand. And it's a misunderstanding of Matthew 24 that causes so much of the confusion and so much of the date setting that we have today. Because it says, and here's the key verse in Matthew 24 that causes a lot of confusion. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And that's been interpreted a lot of different ways. But people like to interpret it this way. My generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's the way people love to read it. And they think, you know, it's going to happen in my lifetime. Here's the promise right here. And we're going to talk about why they say that and why they think that, why I believe that's wrong. But what does Matthew 24 mean? It's got to mean something, right? The Lord Jesus Christ said it, and it is to be one of the guidelines for what we are to believe about his return, because his return is there in Matthew 24. So how are we going to interpret that? Well, you'll just have to come. Okay? There you go. You have to come and see, and I believe that it's correct, but there are good people that disagree, and we wouldn't make that a test of faith. good Christians would not always agree. But I think Matthew 24 is understandable and really helps us. You take Matthew 24, you take 2 Peter 3, and I think you got eschatology down pretty good, tell you the truth. Okay. Point four, just to conclude here. He obeyed when he didn't know why. He obeyed when he didn't know why. Verse 17 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, of course, this is what it said in the Old Testament too. So here is the Hebrew writer exegeting this Old Testament passage and telling us some things about it, and then telling us some things by inspiration that we wouldn't have gotten out of the Old Testament. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now that kind of is language, isn't it? You know, was Isaac really his only son? Oh, no, actually, Isaac wasn't his only son. Ishmael comes before Isaac. But this is promises now. We're talking about promises. And as far as promises go, God blessed Ishmael, and God blessed the other sons of Abraham that he would have later. He became the father of many nations. But there's one nation, and there's one seed in particular that needs to be looked through, and that's Isaac. And then, of course, the line of patriarchs that will follow that culminate in Christ. And did you notice that the physical line stops with Christ? He didn't have any sons. He didn't have any children. But he has descendants as the stars of the heavens. Every Christian. Every Christian, you know. And it's just an amazing thing. The millions and millions and millions and millions, literally, Old Testament and New Testament, that by faith believed in God, and in the Old Testament looked ahead to believe. And they saw it dimly, but they believed. And then we, of course, have the final revelation and see Jesus Christ in his majesty and in his glory. But we're seeing it dimly too. We see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, we'll understand more and more and more as eternity unfolds itself. And we'll never get to the end of it. Why? Because God is incomprehensible on one level, and he's infinite. And you can read all the things that our catechism says about God. We can never come to the end of this infinite one, and we'll never stop wondering, learning, and adoring. Well, okay. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able, and here's where the Old Testament doesn't tell us something. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, as you read the Old Testament account, and you see that Abraham and Isaac go out. Abraham doesn't tell Sarah where they're going, and it doesn't tell Isaac where they're going. They're going to the mountain, they're going to sacrifice. Piles the wood onto Isaac, and together they trek up to the mountain. And Isaac's a little confused, and he's a young man, and he says, we have wood and we have fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And they continue on. And I don't know how it all went, and I don't know how it went down, and I don't know all that took place, but I do know that Isaac was on the altar, and Abraham had the knife, and he was going to plunge it into his son, and he was going to do that. Against everything that he thought was right, against everything that a father would even want to do. Because what father would want to do that? Any good father would willingly die for their son or their daughter. I mean, willingly. Take my life, Lord. Don't take his. Don't take hers. Any good father would be like that. Well, there he is with the knife above, but this isn't really a drama that we have to try to build suspense to, because there really was no suspense here. There was no way that Isaac was going to die. Abraham didn't know that, but we know from the providence of God, and we know from Scripture, and we know that from the very character of God himself, Isaac wasn't going to die. But what did Abraham think? as he held that knife and was about to plunge it into his son. What did he think? Well, we now have an inspired word of a part of what he thought. So this much we do know. This is not speculation. Notice what it says in verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. This is the promised son. God told me to kill him, but he can't die. He's the promised son. So it must be that God's going to raise him up from the dead. And now I will speculate a little bit. Okay? Because I can't prove this. Because we don't know what Abraham knew. We don't know what Abraham thought. But it well could be that he knew somehow that the promised one would die and the promised one would be raised. And maybe, just maybe, he thought this was it. I mean, remember? We saw that with Eve. Eve, when Cain was born, had hoped that this would be the one that would crush the serpent's head. Crush his brother's head instead. You know, horrible. So a new one's born, Seth, the one that will help us. Noah was born and was said, well, maybe he's the one that'll give us rest, you know, rest from our labors. Well, Noah labored hard and built an ark for 120 years, and then the whole world was destroyed with a flood, except for those in the ark, even the animals in the ark, you know. I don't know what Abraham thought. I don't know. And he probably, I would guess, you read the Psalms of David, and they're amazing, you know, but there's intermixed David's experience with the experience of Messiah to come. You can see that intermixture there. You have to really read carefully. You read Isaiah 53, and you go, whoa, you know, how can you read Isaiah 53, the end of 52, 53, and not see Christ, obviously? So much so that it used to be said that Isaiah 53 obviously was written after the time of Christ. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls put that one to rest. That was proven not to be true. And so now what do you say? Christ purposely fulfilled Isaiah 53. Okay. There is no end of skepticism. You know, there's no end of skepticism. But God has said, okay, and there would be a death. There would be a bruising of the heel, but a crushing of the serpent's head. I don't know that Abraham thought that, but I do know he thought this. I can kill him and God will raise him. That much I know, because that's exactly what it says here in the scriptures. And notice what it also says. It doesn't end there. From which he also received him in a figurative sense, which tells me that in his own mind he'd already done it. This was a done deal. He wasn't expecting the angel to come and say, stop. He wasn't expecting that at all. He was expecting to plunge that knife into his son. He was going to do it. He was absolutely going to do it. It was so certain that he'd already done it in a figurative sense, and then God stopped him. And I know he was glad. I know he was glad, because I'm a father, and now I'm a grandfather. So I know he was glad. He didn't want to kill his son. The last thing he wanted to do. But he was going to obey God, and he was going to trust God, and he did. Abraham understood a great deal. We don't know all that he understood. And did he understand about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and living and being the God-man? Probably not. Not the way it's revealed in the New Testament. And he didn't even have the Old Testament to look at, you know. So probably not. But what he did know was trust God by faith, and God's going to deliver us. And there's going to be a deliverer. A deliverer is coming, and he will deliver us from our sins. Abraham understood that. He died in faith, not having received the promise, but he saw him afar off. Even though he didn't get to personally partake, that kind of happened with Moses too, didn't it? Moses got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. Okay. So afar off, but not personally partake. Christ is the ultimate promise. There's all these promises, and then Christ is the ultimate promise. And we have the comfort, and we have the blessing of hindsight, and we have the blessing of the New Testament, and we can look and we can see, ah, it's all fulfilled. It's been fulfilled just the way that God said it would be. Abraham saw it afar off. He obeyed when he didn't know why. Surely God has a plan, you know. Worship in Genesis is different than the worship instituted by Moses, you know. But nonetheless, he understood some things. And Abraham knew about sacrifice. And, of course, that's how the account ends, is they did find a ram in the bushes stuck there by his horns, and they pull him out. So there's the sacrifice, you know. Well, whatever the theological implications, Abraham had in his own mind, we can say he had great faith. And it would be easy for each of us today to say, that's fine for Abraham. He was a great man. God talked to him personally. How many times did God talk to Abraham personally? We don't know for sure, but we have 4 times recorded. And when you're 100 years old and God's come to you 4 times, that's impressive. But it isn't anywhere nearly as impressive as how God comes to us through his completed word every single time we open the pages. And the problem is we don't open it enough. That's the problem. But it's there for us. We have so many more privileges. You know, if God were to just come to you, let's say it's only 4 times in 100 years, and it may have been more than that, but 4 times that are recorded in a 100-year period of time, wouldn't you kind of forget? Wouldn't you kind of wonder if it was really true? Maybe your mind's playing tricks on you. Maybe I'm getting it wrong. Maybe I've kind of forgotten what really was said to me. We have a completed word. If we forget, we can open the pages, take up and read, and see it once again to our benefit. Now, Abraham was a sinner, as I said. Abraham himself was a sinner. He was a great man, but he was made of flesh like us. He lied and said that Sarah was his sister and put her at great risk to save his own skin. Nothing noble about that. His faith faltered. He had a child by Hagar. Shouldn't have been. And the world is still receiving the consequences of that action to this very day. Abraham was human like you and I. He had his times of doubt. But when the rubber met the road, he trusted in God. Do you ever doubt? I'm sure you do. We all do. Do you ever despair? There are times when I'm walking on the property alone by myself, you know. There are times I'll be thinking, what a wonderful day it is. What a glorious day. What a wonderful God, you know. All the tremendous things that he's done. And I'll go out and I'll unlock the gate and do whatever I'm going to do. There's other times that I take that same trek. I'm thinking, oh, man, this is hard. How difficult everything is. The problems just seem to abound and never end. Will there ever be an end? And how are things ever going to work out? That's just the truth. That's what happens sometimes. You ever find yourself just wondering what's going on? That doesn't mean that you don't have faith. It doesn't mean that. It actually shows that you do have faith. Because faith is always going to be tested. Are you going to have faith in heaven? No, you won't have faith in heaven because it's already there. It's absolute reality and there's nothing wrong. You won't need faith. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because it's what lasts forever. Faith is for now. Hope is for now. The reality, you don't have to hope for it. Somebody gives you $100, you don't go, whoa, I hope I have $100. You got $100, it's in your hand, you know, you got it. So you don't hope for something that you have. And you don't have to have faith. Wow, by faith I have the Son. No, you got it. When you're in heaven, you have it. When you're in glory, you have it. When you're with the Lord, you have it. But faith will always be tested, and we have faith on this earth, and it's going to be tested. The road of faith is never smooth. Faith overcomes doubts, and faith keeps us on the right path. Abraham's faith was tested throughout his life, and he didn't pass every single test, but he had true faith. Even though he didn't pass every single test, he had true faith. And you and I are not going to pass every single test either. But that's what repentance is all about. Faith and repentance, both absolutely necessary to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. Faith and repentance. And you know what? By God's grace, every true saint, every true child of God will persevere to the end. Sometimes failing, sometimes struggling, sometimes even falling down and having to get up again. But we're sustained by God, just as surely as Abraham was. Sustained by God when he passed his greatest test on Mount Moriah, when he was willing to give up his only begotten son because God had said so. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the genius, but not just genius, but the inspiration of the Hebrew writer who marvelously goes back into the Old Testament. And to the Christians who were being despised, the Hebrew Christians being despised by their Jewish neighbors, he says, Abraham, he's your father, father of faith. And Abraham is a great example. Live your life like Abraham did, by faith. And Lord, we can imagine 2,000 years ago, those saints being greatly encouraged as they heard this message brought to them. And Lord, still, it encourages our hearts today. Lord, let it be said of us that we are people of faith, people that believe, and people, Father, that are not a perfect people, but a people that look to you, and when we fall, repent and look to you once again. And that's what the Christian life is all about. So help us to live the Christian life and help us to live like Abraham did by faith. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.